Welcome to the FIEC Resources for Church Leaders podcast. You're listening to a seminar from the 2024 FIEC Leaders Conference. For more resources for church leaders, visit fiec.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody, and a very warm welcome to what is the final seminar of our FIEC Leaders Conference. And it is lovely to see so many of you to engage with what is such an important topic. I am sorry that it's such a basic room, so cold and hard and without decoration, but hopefully we'll cope with the opulence of it all. I'm conscious that this is a subject that some of us will be here because we want to care for others. For other people, this will be a deeply, deeply personal topic and much pain and hardship in life. And for many of us, both of those things will be true. We'll try and be gentle with one another as we go through. There will be some interaction, but in a room this size, there will be a limit to how much backwards and forwards we can have. But what we need most is the Lord, or who we need most is He. So let's pray for Him now. Father God, we do thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness, and Your care. We pray that You will guide us during this seminar. We pray that You will give us wisdom and love. And we pray, Lord, for the people who are on our hearts, the people we know who are struggling so much. Father, please let what we learn here, what we discuss here this morning, bear real fruit in their lives and in the lives of the wider church. And for Your glory too, we pray. Amen. Good. Well, there are plenty of seats up the front. Thank you for those who have started the trend of being on the front row. It is one of the privileges of being slightly later to do the walk right to the front of the room. Let me draw your attention to the FIEC app and the live Q&A that is up and running for this seminar. Because it's a big room, I don't want to spend loads of time running around with a microphone. So what I'd love you to do to start off with, chat to the person next to you, say hello. If you've never met them before, smile sweetly. You're going to spend eternity with them. It's going to be great. And think about why you're here. What are some of the burning questions that you would like to get out of this morning? And if you do have a specific question, please put it on the Q&A at the start, and then hopefully, for at least some of them, I can cover them as we go along. I'm just going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Okay, I'm going to call you back together again. It's one of those big rooms, and so I'm just going to keep waving and talking until we bring you back. Come back. There we go. Oh, it's a big room, isn't it? It's a big room. Thank you. Well, do text those questions in if you've got them. It'd be lovely to cover some of those as we go along. Well, mental health and your church, how do we shepherd? Let me introduce you to three people in a very, very average church. Let me introduce you to Susie, a young lady in her 20s who is single and doesn't really want to be. She is struggling at work, struggling in social situations. Her anxiety is through the roof. And she is having panic attacks, feeling desperately ill night after night. And she comes to you for help. Oh, what about Giorgio? Giorgio is a man in his sort of 30s to 40s. He has come here from overseas and is working really hard, but finding life desperately difficult to fit in. He's not mastering the language, he is finding the culture very tricky, and he is getting lower and lower and lower, and starting to harbour thoughts of ending it all. Or what about Kathy? Susie and Giorgio are very quiet members of the congregation, but Kathy is one of the most interactive members of the congregation you've ever found. She rings multiple times every day. Gives you feedback on every sermon, helps you think about things that you've never thought before. She has experienced great trauma, and she is struggling massively with life. She is hurting deeply and doesn't know what to do. I imagine Susie and Giorgio and Kathy sound very similar to people that you know in your churches. And what we're not going to do today is turn into mental health professionals who can suddenly care for all of those people in every regard. Partly we have just over an hour together, but partly it's not our job to become psychiatrists. We are church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what we are going to be looking at is how we can play our part in what might be a fairly large response that is needed to support people who are struggling deeply and profoundly in various ways. We're going to be people who acknowledge that mental illness really hurts. This is not some minor thing that people can just push on through without any help. There is a pain and a depth of pain that many people experience. We're going to be acknowledging that it's common, that it's personal, that it cuts to the very core of who somebody is. But we're going to equip ourselves to do what we can to help. Well, it's worth getting some definitions under our belts as we go along. And mental health, well, what is it? It is a state of mental well-being that enables people to cope with the stresses of life, realise their abilities, learn well, work well, and contribute to their community. That's what the World Health Organization says anyway. And doesn't that sound lovely? Wouldn't we all like to be in that position where we were feeling able to cope with the stresses and strains of life? To actually, well, let's rephrase this a bit more biblically, to be able to persevere with our eyes on Christ, to be confident of the gifts that God has given us, to be growing in maturity from week to week, to be serving with a passion and with a joy. To know that we are part of a community where we are loved and where we can love in return. I mean, it sounds great, doesn't it? However, I would venture that there isn't a single person in this room or in your church that can nod along with absolutely everything in that statement. And maybe we're 75% of the way there, 80% of the way there on a good week, but a lot of the time we will be very, very far from mental health. Of course, not all of us will have mental illness. That is when you have a list of symptoms that meet a diagnostic criteria that are having a very significant impact on your day-to-day living. Many of us will just be in that middle ground where our well-being isn't great because we live in a fallen world. Well, if that sounds familiar, then we shouldn't be surprised because having mental health struggles is really common. Minds Figures say this, the mental health charity. One in four will experience a mental health problem each year. I don't know how big your church is, but if you divide that number by four, that's the number of people that are likely to be struggling in any given year. And for some of you, I know that is a lot of people. And one in six will report a common mental health problem in any given week. So that doesn't necessarily means it will reach a diagnostic criteria, but it will mean people saying, I'm feeling really down, I'm feeling very anxious, and using the word in a more colloquial way. If we look at antidepressant use, you will see a trend that is significantly on the rise. In 1991, 9 million antidepressant users. In 2021, 83.4 million antidepressant users. It's an extraordinary rise. And of course, the pandemic has played a part in that. It has accelerated what was already existing as a gradual year-on-year increase in mental health struggles. But the pandemic was an extraordinary couple of years. Before the pandemic, about 6% of us were saying we were anxious in any given week. At the height of the pandemic, 66% of us were saying we were feeling anxious in any given week. And the numbers have not gone down again. We are still in a hyper-anxious society. There are a lot of people struggling. And those struggles, well, for us as a church, can feel overwhelming. But if nothing else, they push us to ask some really important questions. What does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be a person in a world that is undeniably fallen? What actually does go wrong with us? Is this a medical thing? Is this a sin thing? Is this a suffering thing? What actually is going on when we're talking about mental health struggles? What puts us right? I mean, the Sunday school answer is Jesus, of course, as we're holding out for the new heavens and the new earth. And we want to be really clear about that. But looking more widely, what else can help? What is the goal of life? What is the goal of the church? Is it to make people feel better? Is it to help anxiety to go away? Is it to be growing in our maturity in Christ, to be honoring him? And if so, how do those things mesh together? Does mental health discussion have a place in the church, or is that for outside? These are all important questions for us to be wrestling with. Well, in the mental health world, we want to be really grateful for psychiatrists, for GPs, for psychologists. Here at Biblical Counselling UK, which is who I work for, we in no way want to knock the wonderful wisdom of those who are working in that medical profession. There is a huge amount we can learn from them. But within that medical profession, there are people that are openly acknowledging the limits of what medicine can do. This is Stephen Hyman. He's a psychiatrist. And he said this: "We psychiatrists have been given an impossible task. Our medications are sometimes able to alleviate symptoms, and praise God when they do. But they often come with side effects. But we, as a medical profession, cannot give people what they really need. People need meaning and relationship." Now, the church is not a place of diagnosis. The church is not a place of medication. We do not prescribe. The church is not a place where we can keep people safe if they're having a psychotic break. Sometimes they will need hospitalization, and we want to be really clear about that. But what we can offer so often is what the wider world can't. Meaning and relationship sounds exactly the kind of thing a church can offer. And that is at least part of the part that we can play in helping those people that are struggling so deeply. Sometimes it's useful to think of human beings in this diagram. I've stolen this diagram. It's not mine. It's stolen from a lovely colleague in America called Ed Welsh. And he says, as human beings, we want to be really clear that we have a soul, a heart. That is the place where we desire, where we choose, where we make decisions, where we worship. That is at the core of our very being. But we also have a body. We are embodied souls. And actually, together, heart and flesh, that is who we are. But we also live in a world that is deeply, deeply fallen and under the lordship of Christ. And those four facets are really important when understanding people. It's important in understanding why we struggle with the world. We struggle with mental illness because our world is broken and the circumstances coming at us sometimes are deeply painful. And we're impacted by that, we're hurt by that, we're wounded by the things coming at us. We limp because of the pain of the world, the circumstances. Our body is decaying. It's the depressing news of Genesis 3 that bodies that were designed for eternity are now decaying bit by bit. And that means our biochemistry is disordered. So we shouldn't be surprised that some of that disordered biochemistry is resulting us actually feeling very low, very anxious, things like that. But we also have a heart that makes choices. And those choices can actually help us in our well-being, or they can drag us away. On a very basic level, those of you who know me well know that I absolutely love my life. I love my job. I love traveling around. I love it so much that actually I am sometimes quite willing to tell God that he is completely wrong about my need to rest one day a week. It's just another ministry opportunity, another lovely church. It would be so good to go and see them. I'll be fine. And you know what? If you miss one day of rest, you are fine, aren't you? But when you miss 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 or 12, that's a decision coming out of my heart. And I know when I'm exhausted, my anxiety levels go through the roof. And that's partly the choices that I've made. But we also all of those hard things coming at us, the hard things going on inside us, the hard things coming out of us, they're all happening under the lordship of God. And if, as evangelicals, we are absolutely convinced that God is the God of all things, God has the right to be Lord over all aspects of our life, if his word truly is sufficient for our life and godliness, then actually he is speaking, his word is speaking, into even the deepest and darkest and most painful aspects of our lives. And what we can be sure of is that the Bible, because God sees and because he understands, gives us a vocabulary, not just to understand why mental health struggles are in the world, but to actually describe them. We might not always use diagnostic categories. Indeed, in the Bible, you will not find depression, PTSD, or addiction. You will actually find anxiety, but most of the diagnostic labels are not there. But we find words that are so evocative that actually speak out the reality of these mental health struggles. We have a Bible that speaks so eloquently about despair, but also hope. A Bible that speaks so eloquently about the experience of fear and the depths to which that can take us, but also find a Father who will care for us deeply in the middle of that fear. We may not use PTSD, but we see all over the Bible people struggling with horrible, life-changing things and feeling unsafe. And we read of the security that the Lord brings. We may not use the word addictions, but we see powerlessness. We see the language of being enslaved to desires in the Bible. But we also see a cross and a Savior dying upon it, rising again to break those bonds and bring freedom. We're not mental health professionals, but we are people who understand why life hurts. We are people with a vocabulary to explain the experience of suffering. And we are people with a message of deep, deep hope. Which means we're also people with an opportunity to care. An opportunity to bring those words of life to hurting people in ways that are nuanced and careful, but to do so in ways that bring real change, real ability, real strength to persevere. And of course, ultimately, in the new heavens and the new earth, the promise of a life with no more anxiety, no more depression, no more PTSD, no more hurt that causes or is part of the cause of those things. And in places like Acts 2, we see the early church putting these things into action, where everybody's need was met. As a community met together, shared lives, and cared for one another, as God's word was opened in the mess of life, as people began to join the dots between the realities of life and the riches of Scripture, we see a church flourish. And we actually see that the pastoral care that happens there, the meeting of each other's needs, is an incredible witness to the world. I was chatting to someone a few moments ago before this seminar started, and we were reflecting on the fact that actually, well, I don't know about you, when was the last time anyone came up to you and said, Helen, or whatever your name is, it'd be weird if they called you Helen, just explain the atonement to me, would you? I mean, I can't say no one's ever asked me that, but the last time someone without a faith asked me what the cross was about, it was a long time ago. But if I think about the conversations I have with my neighbours and friends who are not believing, they will often say to me, Helen, I am lost in my parenting. Helen, my marriage is on the rocks. Helen, I'm not sleeping at night. Helen, I am overwhelmed with grief at the loss of a relative. Helen, I'm scared about the future. My elderly relatives, I don't know how we're going to look after them well. Helen, I'm anxious about how we're going to make ends meet. In the wider world, one of the big presenting issues is how do I cope with the pain of life? And actually, as Christians, we don't want to manipulate that and swoop in on vulnerable people or anything like that. That would be horrible in the extreme. But we have hope. We have hope for this life and the next. And in this culture, as well as, you know, mental health in the church being a wonderful opportunity for pastoral care. As we do that pastoral care, it is a wonderful way of witnessing. And in our culture, evangelism and pastoral care, which historically maybe have been seen as a little bit separate, can come together as the best of friends and help our churches grow as well. Well, I've cast you a little bit of a vision of a church that understands mental health without being specialists, a church that has a vocabulary for helping people describe it, a church that is passionate about rolling up their sleeves and doing something. But I don't want to be naive. It's not easy, is it? It's really not easy. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes with the people next door again. What are some of the barriers to caring for people who are really struggling in your church? And maybe, you know, do you have any questions remaining about why that care should be part of our gospel call? Again, 2 minutes. I'm going to wave frantically at the end of those 2 minutes and see if you can catch my eye, because this is a large hall. 2 minutes with people next door. Okay, I'm going to call you back again. There we go. Those at the back have almost seen me. I'm going to keep waving. I'm going to try semaphore. Right, this is going to be really quick fire. I just one or two words, and I'm going to repeat them for the recording. What are some of the barriers to actually doing this caring well?
Time.
Time.
Fear.
Fear.
Shame.
Relationships, yeah. Creating dependency, you've had a great question about that as well. Yeah. Judgmentalism. Lack of understanding. Trust. Pride. It's a complex web, isn't it? There are lots of reasons why we find it hard to do this, and we've only just scratched the surface. Let me put up a little list of some of the things that I was thinking about earlier. Stigma, a conceptual issue that this is not church business, a spiritual psychological divide, struggling to connect the Bible. What does the Bible actually say? I mean, it can be tricky, isn't it? You know, someone comes to you and says, I'm anxious. And what is the first verse that pops into your head? Do not be anxious. And the trouble is, I want to affirm that that is God's word and precious and good and right. But the trouble is, it does just end up with like, I'm sorry, I'm really anxious. We'll stop it. And that doesn't really help anyone if we don't go a bit deeper than that. Feeling de-skilled, lacking the expertise. And I want to be really clear. We've had one question about knowing our limits. We absolutely need to know our limits. God's word is sufficient. God's word is perfect. We are not sufficient and we are not perfect. And so it's so important to be saying to people, go and see your GP as well, because they can look at the medical undertones. So important if you have the privilege of having someone with mental health training or maybe a biblical or Christian counsellor near you, to be able to liaise with them well and be able to work together as a team, not just referring out, but actually seeing them as part of the church and the solution, using the experts and the generalists alongside one another. Fear of doing harm, too time-consuming. And let's face it, sometimes when people are broken, they do phone a lot. I don't want to be naive about that. And sometimes we do have to put boundaries in. But what can we do? What is a good and biblical approach? Well, our starting point is our posture. I could give you a very long to-do list, but actually what we want to do is have our hearts orientated rightly to the Lord. And one verse I come back to time and time again is that God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Actually, weakness and mental health struggles, on one level, is weakness. I'm not using weakness as a judgmental term, but just in that sense of it brings you to your knees. It brings you to a point of brokenness a lot of the time. It brings you to the point of saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do life. Then actually, that is when the Lord is showing his power in extraordinary ways. That is when the Lord is able to, well, not able to, he can do anything he likes, but where we see the Lord at work and where the weak can be honored, as Corinthians calls us to. People that are struggling with their mental health are not the needy members of the congregation who are going to take our time. They are the weak members of the congregation who we honor, because that is how Christianity works. And as we love them, as we nurture them, as we walk alongside them, we grow in our maturity and we grow in our witness as well. Now, some of you, the amen shows that some of you are fully on that page already. Thank you, brother. But for others, that will be a little bit of a Copernican revolution. And you might need some persuading that that works in practice. That's okay. But actually, if we get to that sense of loving the broken well is good for them, good for us, good for the church, good for the wider world, then we actually begin to engage in this kind of ministry very differently. Let me paint a picture for you of a church. A church where everyone can walk through the doors knowing that it's okay to be broken. Where everyone, when they're asked how they are, is willing to give an honest answer. I'm not saying they should tell everybody everything, but willing to give an honest answer to people that they trust. Where it is normal for brothers and sisters in Christ to pray about the hard things after services and midweek. Where people trust the Lord to be at work in even the darkest of days. Where God's word is opened in such a nuanced way that our first instinct is to come to a brother and sister in Christ and together flurry to the Lord to hear what he has to say on the suffering. And to be confident that that word is going to, little by little, transform all of us into the likeness of Christ. A church where we can be absolutely confident that we together can persevere with our eyes on Christ. A church where we can be committed to walking alongside one another until Jesus returns or calls us home. Knowing that some of those people are going to sprint across the finishing line, having planted 5 churches and written 17 books. And some people are going to crawl across the finishing line, having just about managed to get out of bed each day. And both are going to be welcomed with our Lord with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is the vision that I would love us to have. But how do we get there? Well, actually, what I should have added to the vision is everyone's involved in that vision, not just the pastor and 3 keenies who get completely burnt out, but that everyone is involved so that no one gets burnt out in the pursuit of that vision. But how do we get there? I think the first is by raising awareness appropriately of mental health struggles in the local church. To accept the normality of brokenness and the normality of a life of dependence. It's not that some of the church are needy and some of the church are needed, but that we are all needy and we are all needed. We're on a level playing field. Our struggles may differ from one another, but actually there is a sense in which we are all broken. We all need the Lord. We all need each other. Set a tone of appropriateness, of openness, avoiding the miracle of the church car park. Some of you will have heard me talk about this before. If not, here it goes. Sunday morning, you leave the church, you leave your home, and you are feeling rubbish. You have not slept. You've had a nightmare. You've woken up having a panic attack. You are feeling absolutely hideous. God feels a million miles away. Quite frankly, you don't want to go to church. And you know, you're the pastor. You're really just feeling absolutely like life is crashing down. But for all of us, no matter what our role, you get to the door of the church. And there's probably a very smiley person there, with a hand outstretched, saying, "Welcome, lovely to see you. How are you?" And all of us say, and we're not. I call it the miracle of the church car park. You leave the house absolutely depressed and you reach the church entrance fine. Of course, it's not a miracle at all, is it? It's a mask. And what we want is churches, not where everyone tells the welcome team everything, because then you'll lose your welcome team quite quickly, but where people are able to be open and honest with at least some people in the church. And we can set that tone from the front. We can use testimonies in the services or in our small groups. And not just those testimonies of, I once was an addict, but now I am free. I mean, those are brilliant testimonies. But also those testimonies of, I struggle with depression. I have for the last 10 years. I still do. But I know that God is good. And I know that he is leading me. Those are the testimonies that actually really inspire people to persevere. Have books on bookstalls. It doesn't matter particularly which books. I mean, faithful books, but it doesn't matter the titles. But actually have them out there. Raise awareness. Normalize praying together. And do that by being the first to take that step if that's not already normal in your church. Apply sermons to anxiety and depression, and not just when you're in the Sermon on the Mount. But how does God's sovereignty, the fear of the Lord, actually play into someone's life if they're feeling as if life is falling apart? It can be hard. And often in our churches, people say, absolutely, we want a church like that. And as soon as other people start doing it, I will join in. But the reality, of course, is it needs someone to go first. I remember the first time I gave a testimony in my church, a long time ago now. And I have a testimony of coming to faith through a mental health crisis. I became a Christian on a rehab program. I'm an addict. And I have struggled for many years with depression and anxiety. And I was asked to give my testimony in church. And I did so. And I remember the silence in the church as I walked back to my seat. And I sat down, and the only thought that went through my head was, right, that's me finding a new church to go to then. All these lovely, shiny people that have got it all together now know that I'm a mess. But that was the Sunday. Person after person came up to me and said, Helen, I'm anxious too. Helen, I'm struggling with addiction too. Helen, I'm depressed too. Helen, I'm not sure I can keep going. What shall I do? People didn't need me to be shiny. They needed me to be honest. And for all of us, we can take that first step. You can have a think about what awareness raising might look like in your church. But more than anything, as well as setting that culture of sort of practical things, we want to relate well to one another. We want to do friendship really normally with people that are struggling in all kinds of ways. Because the reality is, even the most broken person that's had a psychotic breakdown and has only recently come out of a very long stay at hospital and are acting in ways that are very unusual, very atypical, that person is still more similar to us than they are different. They are still in the image of God. They are still created. They are still loved by the same Savior. They still have the same gospel. They still have gifts. They still have hopes and dreams and fears. They are more like us than different. And remembering that can help us to move towards one another with confidence. Now, there are occasions where we want to be wise. You know, we don't want to move towards one another, a man and a woman, a very vulnerable woman, or a very vulnerable man for that matter, in a room behind locked doors. You know, we don't want to do unwise moving towards one another. And we don't stalk each other. If someone says they don't want to chat, we don't keep moving towards them around the church as if we are following them in some kind of weird routine. But our general posture is to go up to people and go, hi, what's your week been like? What have been the encouragements? Try not to say, how are you? Because you will always get, I'm fine. But actually, if you say to somebody, hi, just wondering, have there been any encouragements this week? What have been the challenges this week? I'd love to pray for you. Just thinking back over the last week, the good things and the hard, what could I pray for you in light of those? Try and be a little bit more specific. Sometimes people won't want to answer, that's okay. But asking the question is a good thing. We can be people that see beyond the diagnosis. and really get to know what it's like for the person that's struggling. You know, if you've met one person with depression, you have met one person with depression. No two people have the experience of depression alike. And so actually saying to them, what does it feel like for you? Can you tell me more about that? Out of all of those things, what is the hardest? Where is the Lord? And if people are having a Psalm 88 kind of month, I don't know where the Lord is, then at least that gives us something to pray about. Move towards with gentleness. Simple questions, short questions, not too many questions, but show that you care. And then just listen without interrupting. As Christians, we find it very hard to listen without interrupting. Actually, as people, we find it very hard to listen without interrupting. When you have a moment with a friend, with a spouse, parent, try this exercise. Set your timer on your phone for 1 minute. One person talk, one person listen. No interruptions. 1 minute. It's tortuous. We never go as long as 1 minute without interrupting somebody. What we want to do is allowing people to tell their stories. But do so in ways that articulated boundaries. Or articulate our limits. You see, the trouble with the word boundaries is boundaries divide. And what we don't want is to be divided from people. But what we do want is to show that we are people who have limits, who can't be available 24/7, who do have other people to walk alongside, who do have other responsibilities. So often when I get to know somebody, I come to realize that they're having a really hard time, I will very gently articulate what's going to work. He said, oh, thank you so much for sharing that. You know, I would love to be someone that walks alongside you if you would like that as well. Just so you're aware, my life is a bit of a jigsaw puzzle, a bit complicated. But you know what? I am happy to receive WhatsApp messages from you any time during the day. But please know, sometimes it will take me a few days to reply. I am really happy to meet up with you once a month or once a fortnight for an hour or so, if that would be helpful. I'd love to spend time listening and praying with you. And I don't do that in the sense of stay away, but in the sense of this is just how life is. And I want to love you as much as I can, but this is as much as I can. And if people push back and go, but I need more, or if people push back and go, that's great, but I only want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to anybody else in the church. It's got to be you. And they hone in on you on absolute dependence. Again, I try and fight that temptation to go, no, I can't be there for you. It's the push away that hurts people. I bring it back on me and go, oh, that is so sweet of you. Thank you for wanting to spend time with me like that. But I assure you, you deserve better than that. I do not have all the gifts necessary to spur you on. I do not have all the time necessary to love you well. I do not have the personality that can maintain being loving 24/7. And you see the difference? It's not saying stay away because you are too much. It's saying, let's be wise because I am too little. We all need people of different gifts around us along the way. I'm going to do one more section, then we'll have a bit more of a talky bit. And as churches, we want to do that loving people well, having a culture of care, moving towards them wisely within a structure that is understood. Now, some of you here are in churches that are less than 30 people. Some of you here are in churches that are more than 400 people. Your structures will be really different. So I am not going to tell you how to structure your church. But there are some principles. The principle that we want to remember most is that it is God who bears the responsibility for the care of his flock 100%. We help, but they are his people, not ours. And therefore, the looking after them 24/7 is his responsibility. I don't know about you, but in ministry, and it's over 20 years now, I've been doing this kind of thing. I do sometimes tip into that wanting to make it better for people, wanting to be there for people, wanting to be the one that makes it all right. I'm very grateful for a wise and godly pastor in my last church. He used to get alongside me when he saw that tendency in me, and I used to get alongside him when I saw that tendency in him. And we used to quietly whisper to each other after the service, "Take your cape off. Nobody needs Super Helen. Stop trying to whiz round and make it all better. Point people to Jesus. He is the one who can." And we want to have an Ephesians 4 structure, whatever that looks like in practice, where the leader, the pastor, the teacher is equipping his people for works of service, rooted in God's word that has been given, rooted in the God who has appointed those leaders. And then all of the congregation are active in service, speaking the truth in love to one another, doing all those one anothering verses of bearing with one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another onto love and good works, teaching one another. There's 50 of them in the Bible. You can track them down. But actually knowing that God is responsible, the leaders equip and quite possibly coordinate the care and make sure it's actually happening, and the congregation roll up their sleeves and do it. That doesn't mean the pastors do nothing, but there is that sense of actually we want everyone involved in this, pastors being role models rather than the people that do it all. And I know some of you are in churches where the culture is if the pastor hasn't visited, then pastoral care hasn't happened. But little by little, we want to be shifting that culture, because people need to be looking to Jesus and his people, not to an Old Testament representative who is somehow going to make things better. And I know that takes time, but preach through Ephesians, teach through Ephesians, get that into people's DNA, every member ministry. And then have wise policies. Make sure people know what lines of communication are. So if someone shares something in a Bible study group that they're struggling with depression, you know, if it's a safeguarding matter of sort of someone's, you know, a risk to themselves, then you've already got the pathway clear, haven't you? But, you know, if it's not that level, if it's a non-vulnerable person who is just really struggling with life, well, is that small group leader meant to keep that quiet? Or are they meant to take that to an elder? Are they meant to take that to somebody else? And then that elder, are they going to share it with the other elders? Now, there are different models, and they all have pros and cons. But if your congregation know what that model is, you announce that at a church meeting sometime, that you reinforce it from time to time, then no one gets swept up with, how dare they tell somebody else about my depression? Or how dare they not tell somebody else about my depression? Does this church not care? Have it articulated what's going to happen. Not everyone's going to like it, but everyone's going to know what it is. And I would encourage you to think about a corporate confidentiality within your churches. Some of you will have the authority to make that happen. Others of you can put it in the suggestion box or however it works. But a sense of the congregation knowing that actually if the pastor knows, then the pastor is going to share that with a defined team, maybe the other elders, maybe a women's worker. So no one is carrying the burden alone. And no members of the church get played off against one another, being told different stories about a situation. Let people know. It's not going to be gossiped about. It's not going to be brought up at the church meeting. It's not going to be prayed for in public without permission. But a small group of pastoral care, wise people, are going to love each other well, keep each other accountable. And when people push back on me on that, again, I bring it back onto my own frailty and weakness and go, no one needs Helen wandering around the church doing pastoral care with nobody knowing what she's doing. I will burn out and I will make a mistake and someone will get hurt. I need to be talking this over with other people in wise and, you know, very close-knit ways. And people need to be able to ask me what I'm doing, so I don't become unaccountable. And again, if you phrase it in those ways, there is hope that it will be accepted, but at the very least, it will be known. Well, I've spent a little time talking about culture, talking about relationships, talking about structure. Back in your pairs just for a couple of minutes again, and I'll do my a liturgical dance at the front to get us back together again. What are the opportunities in your church for those things? What things do you think you might be able to take away and put into action? And maybe what questions do you have left? And I'll have a look and see what else has come in. 2 minutes. Okay, I'm going to wave from the front again. There we go, nearly there. Wonderful. I'm going to answer a couple of questions that have come in sort of related areas to this. Excuse me as I do the middle-aged thing of taking off my glasses to be able to read things. Practical advice for the aftermath of opening up in front. You know, if we're going to ask people to share their vulnerabilities, and there is a cost to that. I still, not so much these days, because I think, you know, so many people know my story and my battle with mental health that it doesn't have the same impact. But I remember in the early days, the exhaustion that used to come and that deep fear that I had put people off or said something or let God down. And I think, you know, things to remind us of are that being vulnerable and opening up about weakness is a biblical thing. So we are doing what the Bible asks us to do. We are sharing lives. So we are not doing something ungodly. I mean, we want to be careful about the timing we do it. You don't just randomly stand up in a service and, but you know, in good order, it is a biblical thing to do. Have people praying for you before you do it, wherever possible. And those same people checking up on you afterwards, saying, let's just go for a walk. Because that is the moment we may need help to take every thought captive. Oh, I've been such a stupid idiot. Why did I say that? Everyone's going to hate me now. And those are the lies that we just want a friend to help us catch and go, let's just take those for a moment and go, is that true? What is Jesus saying right now? And reflect on the fact that Jesus loves us. He is still our brother. We are God's precious children. Our identity hasn't changed. And then encouraging people in the congregation to give feedback on how it's been helpful. I love it when people come up to me and say, Helen, thank you for being vulnerable. You know, I don't really mind if people don't say thank you for, you know, a teaching session. Because, you know, this is my job. You know, thank you's nice, but, you know, I don't need it. But actually, when I've shown something deeply personal of my life, you know, encouraging the rest of the congregation to handle that well. And if you happen to be leading that service, just make sure you are that person that says, please don't all pile onto that person after the service. Please, let's give them space. Let's continue to pray for them and allow their friends to look after them well. So things like that can help community and connecting with the Lord. But another question that came in, which was also on what you've been talking about, is, and I've lost it now. How can we practically create a church culture where people feel comfortable to be open? Again, that's a sense of making sure there is no gossip and actually addressing gossip if it ever happens. Giving people training to know how to listen well and respond well. You know, not using Bible verses as sticking plasters. You know, I've prayed a prayer, you should be better now. You know, not using phrases like, are you better? Are you over it? You know, avoiding things like that. People know the basics of, you know, walking alongside people long term. A culture where people know that it's okay not to say something as well. No forced sharing. You know, what we don't want is a heavy shepherding kind of culture where we are so in each other's lives that it's also considered wrong to have privacy. And I think the more that can be modelled by the leadership and more that can be modelled, and maybe by the people leading the Bible study groups, they are often very key people, the better. So just little practical tips like that. But often people are quite good at nudging each other if they've overstepped the mark and equipping them to nudge each other lovingly and kindly is a wise way forward. Well, a few thoughts there. Let's go on because time is flying. We're Christians. We're evangelicals. We want to open the Bible with one another, don't we? But of course, people who are struggling with their mental health often cannot engage in a long sermon or a short sermon for that matter. They cannot really engage with Bible study groups. They might turn up, but they'll sit quietly in the corner. And this is where one-to-ones can be so beautiful, or one-to-twos, you know, very small groups, where you can pick really short passages. My rule of thumb, I mean, if someone's just a little bit anxious, I encourage them to get out and come to small group and things like that. But if they're really struggling with their mental health, I will either go around to their house, or we might meet in a coffee shop if that is more appropriate. And no prep, no study. Take the study out of Bible study, because it just feels too hard and too overwhelming. And what I tend to do is we get a nice hot drink, curl up on the comfiest seat imaginable, and simply say, "Shall we spend a little time listening to Dad?" It takes the pressure off Bible study and emphasizes the relational. I tend to move away from Paul's letters when someone's really in the pits. Too many propositions, too many hard things that feel impossible. I mean, I'm not knocking Paul's letters. I absolutely love them. But there are moments where actually a story or poetry speaks into someone's heart so much more deeply. You see, in Paul, you might see that God is sovereign. But in the story of Joseph, you see how that sovereignty is worked out. You know, in the epistles, you might see that God is a God of comfort. But actually, in the story of Ruth, you see how that comfort looks like on a day-to-day basis and that provision. And so going for story and poetry in little chunks speaks volumes. It helps people enter into the story, the passage, rather than just going, "Oh, God loves me." Well, actually, he doesn't. And then that mental ping pong takes place. They can see the outworkings more clearly. I tend to stick to a few simple passages, often Psalms, often Joseph, often Ruth. Don't make people work too hard, although occasionally taking them somewhere really unexpected can be a good thing to do. And I'm looking, I mean, I want to be handled with God's word faithfully. You know, we're not trying to get something that is not faithful out of the passage, but something that is going to spur them on for the next day. Who is God in this? God is good. God is kind. God is sovereign. God is to be feared. Whatever the passage is. And how does that make a difference today? How does knowing God is like that help you take another step with those burdens on your back? What does this passage say about you? What does this passage say about what God is doing? Let's ground it in real life. What does this passage say about anxiety? And again, I'm not talking about lilies and sparrows here. I'm talking about Joseph when he was in prison and his friends forgot him. What does that say about despair? What does that say about loneliness? Don't get to the end of Joseph too quickly. I know we love Genesis 50, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. It's a great climax, but there's 20 years before that. And let's walk slowly through that passage together and help people retell their story in the light of what you are reading. So take Psalm 23. We all know Psalm 23. Imagine I am having a really bad day. Imagine the FIC conference is going terribly. It's like I'm standing up in front of this really terrifying bunch of people. My throat is hurting. My feet is hurting. The bed last night was not comfortable. And now I've got a 5-hour train journey home. That's not actually how I'm feeling. I mean, it is actually true, but it's not how I'm feeling. You're not terrifying at all. But how can I retell that in the light of Psalm 23? You know what? My throat is sore. My feet are hurting. I am tired. But I am so grateful that I am being led through those experiences by a shepherd who provides and protects. I know that I can rest because he is a God who allows me to lie down. I know I have the strength to keep going because he is the God to provide. And I know that I can keep doing that, not just today, but every day, because he has promised to lead me every day until that victory feast. Have I found the main point of Psalm 23 in a Bible study kind of way? No. But is Psalm 23 helping me live for Jesus with renewed confidence and deeper love by retelling my story in the light of it? Yes. Now, there is absolutely a place for normal exegetical Bible study. I don't want that to go. But let's be flexible in how we're helping people retell their stories with Scripture as well. Help people know who they are. People who struggle with mental health are often deeply ashamed of their struggles and deeply convicted that God doesn't love them because of their struggles. And it took me a long time to realize that my mental health and my circumstances were not a reflection of who God is. And people need that teased out. Metaphors are great. Rock, refuge, fortress, wing. I tell a story. Last year, my husband bought me a bird of prey flying experience, which was extraordinary. And I remember a large owl coming to rest on my arm. But unusually, the owl didn't bring his wings in. He left one of his enormous wings over my head. And I learned three things about owls and two things about Psalm 91 that day. The two important things are that the wing of an owl is far stronger than I have ever imagined. And I no longer read Psalm 91 the same way now. I didn't think, oh yeah, little bird, I could hide under there. I now think, wow, that is strong. The second thing I learned about being under the wing of a bird was that it was warm and soft. This is a welcoming place to be safe. The third thing I learned was the armpit of an owl smells like toast. I have absolutely no idea if there's any theological significance in that whatsoever, but I throw it out as a little bit of information for your... Ephesians 1 is another great place to be loitering. I am not the depressed one. I am the chosen child of God who happens to be depressed. I am not the anxious one. I am the redeemed and clean one who happens to struggle with fear. I am not the hopeless one. I am the one that is lavished with grace and indwelt by the Spirit. I am not the one who is at risk of being tossed outside of God's kingdom. I am the one who is sealed and heading for eternal bliss. Helping people see that time and time and time again. It won't be one and done. Help them to catch those old thoughts that say something different and replace them with new. And you can find verses to dwell in. There'll be things like this. People will feel all alone, and you can help them revel, not just understand, but revel in Psalm 139, knowing that they will never face anything alone. There will be situations where people say, I can't carry on. And we can put ourselves in the story of the Israelites in Exodus who felt they couldn't carry on. And yet, with the manna provided, were able to take one foot in front of the other. We can take those feelings of guilt and shame that sometimes spiral out of control and take people to the cross. For the guilt, to know that Jesus has done all the bleeding that has needed to be done. He didn't die for everyone who came to him except for us. His work on the cross is sufficient. We are clean. And for the shame, go to the cross to know that the power of the evil that has been done to us has been broken. Those chains have gone. We do not have to live trapped by what has been done to us in the past. There is better ahead. Go to Joseph to show that over the pain, the deep pain and evil of life, there are God's purposes, which end somewhere beautiful. Go for Revelation 21 and 22 to know that there is true and lasting hope. And along the way, do what churches do well. I honestly believe that making lasagna is a spiritual gift. It is one of those things that we do so often when people are struggling, isn't it? Don't take round too many. Sometimes soup is better when people are really struggling. But take round those meals, offer the lifts, do some paperwork, get people out on dog walks. If you have a Labrador in your church, they are a fantastic pastoral asset. You get people taking exercise, fresh air, community, unconditional love. As long as they're not scared of dogs, it's a win-win. Make sure people get lifts to appointments so they actually get there, and lots of delegation along the way. And as we do that, we can persevere with corporate confidentiality that I've already been talking about, and knowing that it is for the glory of God. We work in teams, never alone. We work with people that seek expertise from outside. We work at a pace that we can maintain, never skipping on our day off, more than twice. Never skipping our day off. We can be people that remember that we can only point people to God. We can't be God. And you might laugh at me for this, but I don't mind. But because of my tendency to want to overcommit, to want to do too much, I have a hippo in every room that I do pastoral care. Now, bear with me. I assure you, I do have postgraduate qualifications in theology, but you know that bit at the end of Job, where Job has lost everything, and then he has got everything, and he's saying to the Lord, what? Why? I don't understand. And God doesn't give him an answer, but God does say, do you know when the sea monster's going to jump? Do you know when the eagle's going to take flight? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? In my deeply theological way, I call that the can you make a hippo passage. And the basics are, if you can speak a word and bring a hippo into being, then you are God and you can make it better for people. If you cannot speak a word and bring a hippo into being, you are not God. You cannot make it better. We have to be humble. We need each other. We need the Lord. We need the experts. And I forget that. So every room, just small, I have a hippo. And so when that tendency is getting out of control, at some stage my eye will land on the hippo and I will go, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm trying to be you again, aren't I? Let me leave that job to you and let me go back to being small and being me. Well, we are almost out of time, but let me look at some other questions that have come in. There is a book, Mental Health in Your Church. It's on the bookstore for £8. There's a link on your app under the Biblical Counselling, the BCUK slot. You will also find on your seats a little card, either a card talking about a course for if you've got a sabbatical coming up and you're a church leader, or a little card that you can talk through with people. You can download more of those cards, again, from the app if they are struggling to see their identity in Christ. I've pressed the wrong button. What am I doing? Honestly, I'm such a technophobe. Here we go. Let's have a look at some of the others. How do we tackle ignorance in the church leadership? I think just by conversation. And that I want to widen that out. It's not just church leadership, it's all of us. You know, all of us have so much to learn. Let's read. Let's listen to people that are struggling. Let's sit down, have a coffee with someone that's hurting and just say, tell me what it's like to be you. And learn that way. That would be a good way for us all to spend some time. And again, that person, praise God, who said, I'm an optimistic person, cupcakes and rainbows. I love that image, full of cupcakes and rainbows. How can I relate to people who are struggling? Again, just listen. You don't need to have experienced it. You need to be willing to enter into their world, listen and pray. Try not to bounce too much. But some of your positivity will no doubt be wonderful. Men going onto dating sites, I would say women too there. Singleness is hard. And actually sometimes we just say to people, oh, isn't it a privilege to be single? All that gospel work. You know, actually sometimes we're crying ourselves to sleep and it's really hard. And we don't want to be told it's all okay. We want to learn the art of lament. And I think encouraging men to lament, to be open about their feelings, you might want to do that after a run or a game of football rather than a small room where you all talk about your feelings, then actually helping people to be honest and pray into that and encourage one another would be well. I'm going to keep going for another. Have I got another 3 minutes, Ben? Is that right? I'm motoring through. How do pastors and church leaders protect their own mental health? I think the thing I say most often to church leaders is spend time cultivating friendships. I mean, that might be in your own churches. It might be who you trained with. It might be other people that you meet at an FIEC leaders conference. But have people you can talk with openly and honestly. People that you can pray with, people that you can trust, people that you can lament with, people that will spur you on, people that will encourage you, people that will challenge you when your heart is going cold and you haven't had your quiet time in 6 months. Ben, I'll ask you, as you wrap up in a moment, I might ask you what your top tip is as a pastor over there as well. And how to respond if someone's mental health problems are impacting negatively on other vulnerable people on the church. That is so hard, isn't it? But that is where circles of concern can come in. And that is talking to people like, we want to love you, we do love you, and we want to support you. But actually, there are a lot of people we need to support in this church. So actually, if you're having a hard time, here are 6 people that you can turn to. And we would love you to turn to these 6 people. But actually, would you mind if those 6 people over there, they concentrated on walking alongside somebody else? Having circles of concern where those people can coordinate and love one another. And just being willing not to answer the phone and to say, put the boundaries in of, I say, please do not call me before 8 in the morning or after 10 at night unless you are in police custody or A&E. You know, I say a blanket no to really late night phone calls. And you can shift your boundaries tighter than that. I've just spent a long time being single. I'm only getting the hang of this family thing just now. So it's been a bit new to me. I think I probably should stop there. If there's a good Ephesians commentary, go to 10 of those. They'll sell you one without. And how do I respond to those who deny the existence of mental health struggles? I point them to Elijah. I point them to Paul. I point them to David. I point them to the Psalms and say, God wouldn't have given us words to say these things if these struggles weren't real. Ben, I could talk for England. Stop me.